Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We appreciate the opportunity to minister and trust we'll have a wonderful week together. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting. Everyone say that word with me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's another verse I'd like to draw your attention to. It's over in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That phrase, repented of, can also be interpreted, no regrets. So that verse could read somewhat this way, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation with no regrets, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I want to preach this morning on getting past your past. Every one of us has a past. And I want to share with you from God's Word how to successfully move past the bitter past that may have you chained down. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word today. Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would not only rest within us and through us, but also move upon the hearers of the Word today. Move in these altars, we ask it, Lord, for only you can do the change that is necessary in many of our lives and all of our lives. So, Lord, I'm counting on you today and asking for your help. And, Lord, we know that you will be glorified in everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many times we have regrets. Sometimes it's regrets over marriage. And don't anybody elbow anyone next to you. But sometimes we think about, I wonder what it'd be like if I'd have married so-and-so. Or I wonder what would be different if I had. And sometimes it's regrets over divorce. I am the product of a broken home. My dad and mom, marriage, they failed when I was a youngster, so I know firsthand what it is to be a child of a fragmented home. Sometimes it's regrets over mistakes in raising our kids. We pastored for a number of years, and I can't tell you how many parents came up to me and over the course of pastoring said, man, I wished we'd have done things different. I wished we'd have not been so strict, or I wished we'd have been stricter. I wished we wouldn't have let them run with so-and-so, and the list goes on, regrets. Sometimes it's regrets over bad career moves. I've always told specifically young couples that it's so important when you're thinking about a career change to make sure it's bathed in prayer and to make sure it's the will of God. Not always does the opportunity that presents itself a better one. It may be better pay. But when you get there, you might find out that you wished you had stayed with your old job. And so it's so important. And sometimes we have regrets over that. Sometimes it's regrets over ministerial possibilities and opportunities. My mother, who was a daughter of a Methodist preacher, my grandfather and grandmother pastored Methodist churches in Canada for 54 years. So mom was a PK, a preacher's kid. And mom got saved when she was a little girl. And every time a missionary would come through, mom felt the call to the mission field. And to this day, regrets that she did not fulfill the call of God in her life to be a missionary. And there's regrets over all kinds of things, and you can really fill in the blanks. But I'm finding as I progress in my Christian walk with the Lord that I'm meeting up with a lot of Christian individuals who have regrets over their past, and they can't seem to get to the next level in their walk with God. And that's whom I wish to address this today to, is that you may be dealing with something today that has brought you to a plateau, and you can't seem to get past or beyond that. And every time you try to do, the devil reminds you of your past and the problems that you faced, and maybe not so much 30 or 40 years ago, some of them maybe just recently that you're having to deal with. And whatever you're dealing with even this week,
you're going to have to learn how to get past those hurts and those experiences that the devil would love just to torment you with. Getting past your past. John Greenleaf Whittier expressed the concept of regret poetically when he said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are, it might have been." I wonder what, I wonder if, I wonder how, and all these questions that we have about the things that have transpired in our past. No doubt the Apostle Paul had regrets over his past. In fact, he said over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." No doubt Paul often thought about those individuals whom he had persecuted and those individuals who he had put to death. And in no way am I comparing myself to the great Apostle Paul. But suppose, let's paint a picture today. Suppose that as Pastor Jarvis has asked me to come and preach to you, that as I turned around and you saw my face, I mean, all you saw at the first part was my bald spot. I was at Walmart one day several years ago, and I was standing there back in the automotive, and they have those security cameras, and I looked up and I saw a monitor, and there was this guy standing here, and he had this huge bald spot on the back of his head. I said, "Boy, that guy needs help." And then I moved my head and realized, that's me. I'm the one that needs help. But as I turn today and face you, you realize that's the man that has been responsible for my spouse's death, or my daughter's death, or my son's death. You see, not only did Paul have to get past his past, but the church had to get past it as well. Amen. And it's not an easy pill to swallow, to get past somebody's past. Brother Jarvis, years ago, as in my first pastorate, I was young and foolish, and still a little foolish, not so much young. But as I was, I went to Best Buy one day, and I had a terrible experience, a customer service experience. And so I got up that following Sunday, and I said, "Church, we're going to boycott Best Buy." Now, was that spiritual or what? I mean, just because I had one sour experience, I was expecting the whole church to join with me in my zeal, amen, to make sure that we made them lose business. Now, isn't that crazy? But how many people do you know who have said, "I'll never go to church because of so-and-so"? They're hypocrites. And they paint everybody with the same background, and they put everybody in the same position because of one person. Now, I don't know about you, but when I find a bag of apples and one is spoiled, I don't leave it there, Sister Huff, just to spoil the others. I pull that out and I discard that so the others are saved. Not everybody is a scoundrel. Amen. And so you have to learn to get past your past. And let me insert this here. It's not just a one-time thing, because some of you may be living with hurt that is on a continual basis. It may be an unsafe spouse. It may be parental issues. It may be family issues that on a daily basis you have to get prayed over and prayed through. The Bible says to live at peace with all men. As much as you can, you should. But there's some people I just really can't hardly stand to be around. Can somebody say amen? I don't like to be around negative people, number one. And there's some people I've come across that when I leave their presence, I just about have to get prayed through over it. Amen. Right? And I mean, there's some people that are like that. They're just a drain on you. They drag you down. Amen. But understand this, you can get past your past. Let me also say this, that there are circumstances that happen that are not a result of our disobedience or our direct sin against God that bring about repercussions that taint and ruin our lives, but sometimes other people's sins have a devastating effect upon us. I wished I had an answer of why bad things happen to good people. I wished I'd had a dollar for everybody that asked me that. But I can tell you this, amen, that God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom, in his love towards us, still has a plan and a purpose for our lives, even with a tainted past brought on by others' sins. Notice also in our text, it said that for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or with no regrets. Now, sorrow over sin is healthy to a point. In fact, sorrow over sin, it leads us to forgiveness and repentance, but it also can teach us valuable lessons. I learned from my parents being divorced that I made up my mind as a young person that that was not going to be an option in my marriage, that I was not going to entertain that thought that we couldn't get together and be together and stay together till death us do part. And so I made up my mind through thick and thin, ups and downs and whatever it would take, by the grace of God, we're going to make this marriage work, 29 years and still holding. Amen. And I realized from other people's mistakes, and I learned from that. When I was a young man, I had gotten saved when I was 16. I was backslid when I was 17. I was in and out, up and down, roller coaster experience. I was skipping school. I was a senior. I had stolen some wood to make a speaker enclosure. My mom had a king-size bed, and she had a three-quarter inch piece of plywood in that bed, two sheets of it. And I stole the middle of it. I left a corner all the way around it. I left enough so that when she was making the bed, she could see there was still wood there, but the inside was gone. And she kept complaining about her back being sore. I don't know why. But I was cutting some little strips for that speaker enclosure I was making, and the saw got away from it. Didn't have a guard on it, circular saw. It cut open my hand and buzzed up my arm and across my chest, and before I could put it down, and I realized I was in desperate need of help. As and I won't get graphic, it's right before lunch, and some of you'll get squeamish on me. But I'm telling you, I was in bad shape. I learned from that experience how important it is, amen, to have a regard and a good, healthy regard for power tools, and I still do to this day. You see, we can learn from other people's mistakes, and really, I'd just as well learn from somebody else's than my own. It's less painful that way. But it goes on to say that for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or with no regrets, but that worldly sorrow works death. It brings regret. It brings guilt. Let me paint a picture for you. You get a couple who's married, and for whatever reason, he decides, you know what? The grass is greener on the other side. I'm going to divorce her, and I'm going to go marry that woman there at work. You know, she makes good coffee at work, and she's going to be better for me. And so he divorces that woman, and he goes and marries her. And then he realizes the grass isn't greener on the other side. In fact, it's not even grass. It's artificial turf. And he realizes, you know, this ain't going to work. So he divorces her and marries another. I work EMS when I'm home, and which isn't very often, but when I'm home, I pick up some shifts. I work with the guy who's been married so many times. Almost all of his check goes to pay alimony support for all the multiple kids that he has from his multiple wives over the years. Amen. And as a result of godly sorrow, it works repentance, but worldly sorrow, it brings guilt and condemnation. And that's exactly where the devil wants to keep us, is that guilt that builds up within us. You take another example of a young couple who's been promiscuous before marriage, and she comes up expecting, and she decides, you know, I'm going to college, I can't handle a child, and she goes and has an abortion. What she's doing is creating a vicious cycle of guilt that builds up again and again and again. And she deals with that throughout her life. That's exactly how the devil does. Regret and guilt is anything but helpful. It's destructive. It's debilitating. And if it's not handled appropriately, it just brings more guilt, more wrong choices, more bad decisions. And as Paul writes, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Regret and guilt is also unhealthy when it leads to an attitude of paralysis. And it leads to an attitude of hopelessness. Why should I even try? Why even come to church anymore? I work with a paramedic friend. She was raised Roman Catholic. She's come to a few of our church services, not specifically our church, but our kind of church, and Pentecostal worship. And she said, I don't like going to your kind of churches. I said, why? She said, I feel bad when I leave. I said, well, you don't have to feel bad. She said, I'm going to go to a church where I feel accepted and loved. And I said, you're not going to find a church that loves you any more than our people. She said, but I feel condemned when I come to your churches. And I said, well, that's called conviction. See, God's dealing with your heart about your sin. I don't have sin. And already that guilt, that condemnation has built up. And as a result, she feels that way, that out of place, if you will. Oh, my. Amen. And so they come to a place where as regret builds and the guilt builds, why should I even try? Why should I even give it a shot? Why should I try to make my marriage work? Why should I try to save my family when my kids are so far gone? Well, I want to tell you, amen, there are those, again, who know through no fault of their own have been, and I want to be careful here for the sake of little ears, but some of them have been molested as children and are carrying guilt over their past as they come into their adult life. My wife and daughter over the years have worked with young ladies who have been in that situation, and some of them are afraid to trust and have normal relationships because of what has transpired in the past. How do you get past your past, whether it's your fault or not? How do you know that you can move up a little bit higher in God? There's three ways. Let me share them with you briefly. Number one, understand God's ways. Understand God's ways. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how can we understand God's ways? Well, he's revealed them to us through his word, by his spirit, through the preaching of the word, and also God reveals them to us by speaking to our hearts. God's ways are not Dave Johnston's ways regarding Best Buy. Because many of us, when we've been wounded and hurt by somebody, especially close, we mark them off. We don't even give them a second chance. Is that not right? Are we so quick to just, and even if we do forgive them because we know we have to get to heaven, but even if we do, we hold them at an arm's length. Say, you just stay over there. I'm not going to trust you ever again. I'll forgive you, but I remember. Is that the God's ways that we know? Aren't you glad God is the God of the second chance? I'll tell you what, many of us would not be here today if it wasn't for God's forgiveness and his ability to forget our iniquities. I wonder how many times Peter have we denied Jesus. I wonder how many times, Thomas, have we doubted the Lord. I wonder how many times have we failed him. And he, when we came back to him, he took us back with open arms. He didn't just like the father with the prodigal son, hold him at a distance and say, yeah, you've already spent your inheritance. Yeah, you're going to have to be a servant. Yeah, you're going to have to live in another house. No, the father opened his arms and embraced his wayward son who had come to his senses, had come back to the Lord. He put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf, had a feast. Amen. He was not going to be a servant. He was his son. And I'm not advocating that we just go ahead and sin when we want to and know that God's going to bring us back. But I am telling you through his word, amen, his word is still true, that he will forgive us. He will cleanse us of all of our sins. Oh, thank God for it. You see, God knows us. God is omniscient. He knows our past. He knows our present. And he knows our future. Did you know that God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, yet he created them anyhow. God knew you were going to mess up, but he still created you anyhow. You see, a lot of people think that God has a perfect plan for their lives, and he does. Amen. Romans tells us that. But some people think that if I mess up or if somebody else messes me up, that God just marks me off. Another option to that is some people think God has a perfect plan, but then when we mess that up or somebody else messes up our lives, he has plan B. I'm one of those guys that have alternative plans, you know. I don't know about you. I don't like to be stuck in traffic, do you? I'm always looking for back roads. I'm always looking for alternative ways. And if that doesn't work, God has plan C. But plan B is subservient to plan A. It's not as good, but you'll still get to heaven. And if you mess up plan B, then plan C, surely God still can use me. I may not be able to have as much effect, but at least I'll get to heaven. That's not how God works. I'm here to tell you, you are not a stepchild to God. You are not a second-class rate citizen just because you messed up. Your past includes this, that, and the other thing. That's not the kind of God we serve. I know in ministry there are certain parts of ministry that we'll not be able to partake of because of repercussions. I understand that. Let me give it to you this way. If you go out today and you're sitting at the restaurant of your choice and you get mad at the waiter for waitress for not fulfilling your, you know, filling up your drink for you, and you take out a gun and shoot her, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to go to prison. I don't know if they have capital punishment in Kentucky, but those are the repercussions of sin. And you may have to live with repercussions, but understand this, that God that we serve who gave his son Jesus Christ is not going to mark us off, hold us off, put us at an arm's length, say you've messed up so much I can't ever use you again. That God is still the same one who will forgive and will forget your iniquities. You stand justified before God as if you never sinned. That's God's ways. Not my ways. I'm too quick to hold people off. And, oh, God, help us to forgive and forget. Church, we need to move on past the past. Not only ours, but others as well. Amen? We'll pick on this wonderful brother right here. I can't even remember your name. Tell me again. I'm 53.
Jake Dillahay.
Jay? Jake. Jake.
And you are Jeff.
All right. So Jeff here. Jeff here, this is Jake. Let's just say he's new to church, all right? Never been here before. He's a first-time visitor. And Jeff here, greets him, and, you know, we're glad he's here. Aren't we glad he's here? Amen? All right, well, half are with you. And so we got Jeff here, and he's been here a while, and I'm like, hey, Jeff, see that guy up there? Uh-huh. I know him. He used to work with me. You just better beware of him. He's a shady character. Yeah. Cheats on his income tax. I know that for a fact. And you wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley, the temper he's got. And let me tell you about something else. Who made me God's spokesperson to come and tell somebody else about somebody else's life? As far as God's concerned, if he got saved and he repented of his sin, He's just as saved as the Apostle Paul was, and I am, and you are. So whose concern is it for me to be Mr. Church social media and tell everybody else about his faults and failures when I've got a backyard full of dirt in my own home? Hello? Hey, man, I'll tell you what burns my Canadian bacon more than anything else is some church person looking down their long, thwarted, warted nose at somebody and saying, yeah, I remember what they used to do. Yeah, when I was a little kid, I had these older women in the church come up and they'd pinch my cheeks and say, you little chubby little redheaded. And then when I go back to Canada to minister, I still got these older women coming up. They can't even reach my cheeks now, but, you know, they're like, I remember what you used to do. Get past the past. would you? My mom is forever, you know, telling my wife, yeah, David used to have like 46 girlfriends, and I was going to throw a big party for them all at one time. Come on, Mom, get past the past. Let's move on. We've got some things to accomplish for the kingdom of God. And as a result of my wicked tongue, this brother right here now has a different opinion about this newcomer. Is he going to invite him over for dinner? No. If he cheats on his income tax, he's going to go through his drawers and find his jewelry and the guns and everything else. Right? Thanks. I'll pay you later for letting me abuse you. Get past your past. Understand God's ways. So secondly, not only understand God's ways, but secondly, leave the past behind. Amen. Leave it behind. After we get saved, we need to live in God's perfect will for our lives. But once we do that, leave the past behind, forgetting those things which are behind, and quit beating yourself up over the past. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation means no more judgment against. If God can do that, let us do it too. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves, especially when we're the one that caused the problem. Leave it behind. If it's under the blood, leave it there. Oh, praise God. Forget those things which are behind. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. My God delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God puts up a no fishing sign. Quit going back to the dumpster. Years ago, I'm a city boy. My wife, she's from country stock. And I mean, she's true hillbilly. I taught her how to wear shoes and talk right. Man, they my first Christmas, her brothers wanted to go dumpster diving. I'm like, it's too cold to swim. I'm thinking diving, you know. And they're, no, you go through people's trash. I'm like, what? You Americans are strange people, going through people's trash. One man's junk's another man's treasure. And so five of us got into a pickup cab truck, bench seat, and cheek to cheek, we headed out to this landfill, this, what do you call it, a sinkhole. I never heard of a sinkhole, like I'd never heard of iced tea when I came to the States. So here we are going through, and after an hour of being there and freezing to death, and my brother-in-law, look at this old Coke bottle I found. I'm like, whoopee. Isn't that exciting, you know? Oh, boy. And dumpster diving. Sometimes we Christians are so guilty of dumpster diving in other people's past. Leave it behind. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If God has the ability to do that, cannot we do that? But you don't know what they've done to me. No, I don't. But look what they did to Christ. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Christ can forgive them, we need to forgive them too, and forgive and forget as Christ does towards us. Now, let me move on before I go to point number three. Let me say this before I go to point number three. If God deals with you about a situation in your past you need to take care of, do that before number three, you move forward. Let me share with you quickly. Come to the piano, honey, and I'll be done with this. But when I was in Bible school, I got saved when I was 16. I went to Bible school. In my junior year, God dealt with my heart about ministry, and I surrendered my heart to the Lord. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll whatever. I was willing, and God said to me,
before I can ever use you, you've got to make things right with your dad. And instantly, spiritual acid reflux rose up within me as I remembered the horrid things that my dad did to me as a boy and didn't do with me as a boy. See, Dad never took me fishing. Dad never took me to do anything. We did go to a hockey game one time. We were there 2 minutes and a fight broke out, Brother French. Dad said, "That's enough of that. We ain't going to do that. We ain't going to watch that, eh?" So we left the hockey game, and 2 minutes is all I got to spend with my dad. Dad never taught me how to change spark plugs, change the oil in the car, never. Dad, in fact, I couldn't do anything right as far as my dad was concerned. Dad always was negative and always just, I never remember my dad embracing me in love. The only time I remember my dad's any kind of contact was of hatefulness and abuse. In fact, the last time my dad hit me in the head across the face, I stood up to him at 11 years of age and I said, "If you ever touch me again, I will kill you." I had such hatred towards my dad. I blamed him for the marriage not working. And I thought I'd got this all covered under the blood when I got saved, but I didn't realize I still had all that animosity towards him. God said, "You need to take care of that before I can use you." I said, "All right, Lord." First opportunity I get, and I did, I got on a plane at Christmas and I flew to Ottawa. My dad lived in an apartment. Him and mom had been divorced for several years already. My dad wasn't expecting me. I took a taxi over to his house, knocked on the door. I had all these things planned, what I was going to say. You know, "Dad, we're men now. We're going to talk about this. We're going to put it on the table. We're going to discuss this. We're going to," and all these things. And as I opened, Dad opened the door and I stood there, the shock on his face. And as I was getting ready to open my mouth and say, "Dad, I've come to talk to you about the past," everything went clear out of my mind. And instead, I began to cry, and tears came down my cheeks, and I stood there, and I had no idea what I was going to do. But Brother Jarvis, I stood forward, and I put my arms around my dad, and I put my head on his shoulder, and I sobbed like a baby. I cried and cried and cried uncontrollably. And my dad stood there 6 foot. He stood there stone like a statue. I never saw my dad cry in his life. I never heard him say, "I love you." I never heard any kind of positive emotion or seen any positive emotion from my dad. And the devil whispered in my ear and said, "What a fool you are. You wasted this money and this time. You could have been with your mom enjoying Christmas. And here you are, your dad isn't going to forgive you." And I went to remove my embrace, and all of a sudden I felt my dad break. And that stance he had all of a sudden crumbled. His shoulder sagged. And I kept my arm around my dad, and all of a sudden I felt something come down the side of my head. I was close to his cheek, and I felt a tear drop from my dad. And then I heard the words that I thought I would never hear. "Please forgive me too." I said, "Dad, I'm sorry for all the things I've had in my heart towards you for years. I mean, I was babbling by then. Dad, I'm so sorry for hating you, and I'm sorry for telling bad things about you, and all of the bitterness that was in there. I was telling," and Dad cried and cried and cried, and I don't know what the neighbors thought, but here were two grown men standing out in the cold in the middle of December, embraced, hugging, crying, weeping, repenting, and forgiving. Oh, hallelujah. We went inside and we ate lumpy potato soup and Jell-O. We didn't talk about the past. We talked about tractors. My dad was a farmer. We talked about Oliver tractors and how he hated John Deere's. And God restored our relationship that day. Every year after that, I'd call my father on Father's Day.
this particular Sunday, I called him. It was Father's Day on a Sunday. And I said, Dad, I'm getting ready for church, but I just wanted to say, you know, hello and how's things going? And we'd talk about tractors and farm animals and whatever Dad wanted to talk about. And he never could say, I love you, son. Never had heard it. I was 43 years of age. Never heard my dad say, I love you. Now he would say, I appreciate you. I'm glad you're in the ministry. And on that day, 43 years of age, Sunday morning, I went to hang up. I said, well, Dad, I love you. I always made it a point to tell him that, but he never could reciprocate. And he didn't say anything this time. So I got ready to hang up, and as I pulled that phone away from my ear and I went to hang it up, I heard my dad say, son, I jerked that phone back up, and for the first time in my life, I heard my dad say, I love you. I put the phone down. I said, hallelujah. My wife and daughter said, hollered from the other room, what's wrong? What's going on? I said, my dad just said he loved me. The first time in 43 years, my dad loves me. Oh, what a wonderful experience it was. 2 years ago, 3 years ago now, my dad died. We were on our way to Canada. We were in Ohio going to preach for Brother Matt Jones. Sunday afternoon, my cousin called me. We were 2 days away from Canada, and my cousin called me and said, your dad's passed away. I got to officiate my dad's funeral, and I can honestly say my dad went to heaven. My dad had gotten saved a few years before that, and I can honestly say I'm going to meet him in heaven one day. If I had not have taken care of the past, if I had not gone back and made things right, my dad may not have ever gotten saved, and I sure wouldn't be here preaching to you, and God would never have used us in ministry over the years. God may be dealing with you about something. You say, why this message? You're bringing up things I don't want to think about. Listen, if there's things that are still bothering you that have come to light since I've been preaching, you know what it tells me? Your wound has not really healed properly. I had a tooth extracted Wednesday, emergency tooth problem, and I'm dealing with dry socket now. Those of you that have had it know. Hydrocodone has been my best friend the last few days. And tomorrow I'm going to go somewhere and get it packed. So if you know a good dentist, let me know. Cheap. I need to get that thing packed. If the wound has not healed, it tells me that you still need to have Jesus thoroughly heal it this morning. I'm not preaching this to dig up ugly stuff in your mind. I'm not preaching this to let the devil torment you and hound you and say, yeah, see that preacher, he know. Yeah. No. I'm preaching this because God wants to heal somebody's past once and for all so that you can, number three, move forward. Some people have been where they are for years and years and years and have never gone further with God. Because the devil's always reminding them, yeah, remember what you used to do. And some people are reminding them, yeah, remember how you used to be. Remember what you did. Remember what. When the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Amen. Oh, boy. You just let him know that he is defeated, was at Calvary, and his end, he's going to be bound. He's going to be thrown into a place of torment forever. Amen. I'm telling you, you just remind the devil. Amen. And don't stand there condemned and go through all that emotion. Amen. There's healing for you today so you can move forward. As I close, Joseph is a wonderful example of somebody who was hurt by others. And Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace, and we know the story. But Joseph later in years got married, and they had two children in particular. And the first one's name was Manasseh. And I can't remember the exact quote of what Manasseh means, but it's forgetting all of my father's house and the toil, if you will, forgetting those things which are behind. Then he had another son. They had another son, and they named him Ephraim. And Ephraim means being fruitful in the land of plenty. Once you leave the past behind, move forward, and God will make you fruitful. And God will use your sordid experience to help somebody else. You say, why did you bring your dad's experience up? Because somebody else needs help. And God can use your experience, skill saw. God can use your experience to teach somebody else. You can learn from somebody else's mistakes and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. I feel like maybe there's somebody here today that has been stalemated for a long time. You've been stagnant in your spirit. You've not been able to move forward because of what has transpired in your past, and some of it goes to years and years ago. God gave me this message last year, and I've preached it in a lot of different churches. I was in the South. This man, 72 years of age, came to the altar, prayed right on the front bench. I got down beside him. He sobbed and he cried, and after we prayed a good long while, he turned to me and he said, Brother Dave, he said, I have harbored bitterness towards my father for 60 years. For when he was 12 and he told me what his dad did to him, which I'll not repeat, it was absolutely horrid what his dad did. The abuse. And he said, I have not cried for 60 years. But that night, tears of repentance dripped into the padding of that pew on that front seat to be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though his dad was dead and gone, he rose up from there and he said, I feel like I'm free. Yeah, that's what it does to you. When you finally get healed, you leave that place of hospice, if you will. And some of you have been on hospice spiritually because you have not been able to let it go. I'm preaching to you this morning on the authority of God's word. Forget those things which are behind and push forward, move forward, press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be fruitful in the land of your affliction. God wants to use you if you'll let it go. Bring healing to your bruised and wounded spirit. Your mind to be restored again. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul's wonderful testimony of how he was able, even though he persecuted the church, put hundreds and hundreds of Christians to death, yet as you forgave him, he was able to move forward. Wrote much of the New Testament. Used of God in various places and started churches and mission work. Oh, God, thank you for the apostle's life and what you've done for him. If you can do it for Paul, you can do it for anybody. Lord, if there's somebody here today that is just grasping for the last straw, and the message I've preached have brought up bitter thoughts and bitter things of the past, I pray, Lord, help them to respond to this altar call like I did, so I can leave it behind and move forward.